like a good Lutheran should, right? Good morning, everybody. Excited to be with you this morning. First thing, I just want to start off with a question. Who remembers the phrase, be kind, rewind? Anybody remember that? Dating myself a little bit. For those of you who might be a little bit younger than me even, we're referring to our VCR VHS days when we say, be kind, rewind. That was a slogan that those rental companies used to use because we used to have these VHS tapes when we'd go to Blockbuster or other places. And at the end of watching your video, you had to rewind the tape so that the next person could then enjoy it. And so it brings back memories. And I know Mark Crossman loves talking about Blockbuster. He wishes it was still around. But you guys maybe remember going out on a Friday night, you'd get a group of people together, and that was the event. That was it. You'd go to Blockbuster, you'd go and look at every single video on the rack for what seemed like an hour. You'd argue over, we on this video? No, I already saw that one, and it took forever. And then, can we get a snack? Can we get popcorn? Yeah, let's pay 10 times the price for a bucket of popcorn. Awesome. Great. We finally pick a movie. We get back home, and we pop it in, and it's at the end of the tape because the last person to use it didn't rewind it. They were rude. They didn't honor be kind, rewind. And so despite the fact that we've taken about an hour and a half just to get back home with our video, we had to sit there for about 2 or 3 minutes while the tape rewound. But that was the worst wait of the whole thing, right? Sitting there waiting for that tape to rewind would drive us nuts. It just, for some reason, was tough. And so obviously, dating myself a little bit, some of you in middle school and high school maybe don't remember that, but for me, you know, it's good to sometimes look back at the good old days, as we like to call it, right? Well, I want to tell you that because today we're talking about waiting, and a few things in life make us more irritated than having to wait. Would you agree with that?
Yeah,
waiting isn't very fun. We don't like to wait. Waiting in traffic.
Yeah,
anybody like waiting in traffic? Yeah, no, and it's not so fun. What about sitting in the waiting room? Yeah, we wait around, like we ask for these breaks all the time. We wish we just had 5 minutes to ourselves, but then we get in the waiting room and we go nuts. You finally have a break, you finally have some time, but you hate it. And those magazines are lame, and for some reason your phone is stupid all of a sudden, and you're just like, get me in here. I don't want to wait. Disney World, right? Yeah, if you don't get that fast pass, 90-minute wait for a 45-second ride. We don't like waiting in our culture. And the thing is, we've got all these new technologies now. We've got our phones, we've got the internet, we've got all these things that have sped life up. Things that are right at our fingertips. We like that instant gratification. But as a byproduct of all this new technology, I think a lot of us have grown more and more impatient. We don't like waiting. Yet waiting is an important part of life. It's part of our character development. There are some things in life that we can only learn through waiting. There's no other way to learn them. Would you agree that every child has to learn how to wait? Not really something that they're intrinsically born with. They don't really have that quality. I have a 3-year-old son, and so yeah, I have to teach him how to wait. Asher is not a fan of the phrase, please wait. And so a typical activity for our family, we'll say things like, hey buddy, let's go to the park, or you want to go for a drive, or if we mention Science Center, it's over. He will drop what he's doing. He'll drop his blocks or his toys, and he'll run to the front door. We've got his shoes there on the windowsill, and we, Amanda and I, literally have the time now from him to put on his shoes to we better be ready to go. When those shoes are on, man, you said Science Center, Dad. It doesn't always go that way, though. We also have an 8-month-old baby, so sometimes we're not ready right when the 3-year-old is ready, and so he has to learn how to wait. Then we hit them sometimes with phrases like, hey, we're not ready to leave yet, or 5 minutes, or the worst, we're not going until tomorrow. Ooh. Now that's when we have the opportunity for one of those wonderful teaching moments with our 3-year-old. We get to show him what it means to wait, and he shows us some actions and activities that prove he's not very good at waiting yet. So we are constantly having him repeat the mantra, I can wait. Asher say, I can wait. And I don't know if it's helping, but at least he says it, and that's what we're going with. I can wait. But overall, he's not very good at waiting. We're not very good at waiting. I think it's our inability to wait well that causes many of our problems in life. Speeding tickets. Right, Pastor Zach? Yeah.
2 years.
Yep. 2 years clean. That's good. Well done. pretty much all of our debt in life can be traced back to our inability to wait. We can't wait to save up, and so we buy something on credit because we weren't able to wait. God's gift of sexual intimacy is designed to be enjoyed by a man and a woman who have waited until marriage. These and so many other problems come from this mindset of, I want it, I want it, I want it, and I want it right now. Sometimes we sound just like those three-year-olds, don't we? Have you ever been in a hurry when God wasn't? That can be one of the most frustrating things of all. God's waiting room. Sitting in God's waiting room. Some of you right now are waiting on God. You're waiting on God to open a door. You're waiting on God to give you new direction or a new dream for your life. Some of you are waiting for clarification from God. Some of you have been praying and haven't received that answer yet, and you're waiting on that answer to a prayer. You're waiting on God to heal a disease, remove your pain, bring you employment, find you a spouse, or give you a child. What do you do when you feel that God has given you a dream or a direction or a goal, but it isn't happening yet? How do we wait well? I think waiting is key to faith. I think waiting is a part of faith just as much as taking initiative is. And I think learning to wait can be a matter of trust. Just like taking a risk, we got to learn how to wait. So today we're going to continue in our sermon series. We're going to keep looking at the life of David and examining his journey from shepherd to king. And as I've studied the life of David, I've looked at this period of time that David had to spend waiting. You see, from the time David was anointed as a boy to be king, he had to wait about 15 years just to become king of Judah. And then another 7 years to become king of all of Israel and Judah. So we're talking a period of over 2 decades of waiting in David's life. And we'd like to jump from David and Goliath right to King David. But today we're going to look at that period, a 20-year period of his life, where he can teach us a lot about what it means to wait on the Lord. So the account of David waiting from between Goliath and him becoming king actually is covered in 1 Samuel 17 through 31. Now that's 15 chapters of the Bible, so obviously that's way too much for me to cover today, unless I was going to try to break some sort of Guinness World Record, but that's already been done, so we'll keep it a little shorter than that, hopefully. So I'm going to hit some of the highlights for you. I want to talk through a little bit of David's waiting room period so that we can learn from David how to wait well. So the first thing I want to point out in the life of David during this time is that David's position didn't change his posture. David's position didn't change his posture. David learned to wait on the Lord with both humility and faithfulness. Now the amazing thing is that David was able to do this for 20 years. So let's put ourselves in David's shoes for a moment. So you're a lowly shepherd boy. You're out there taking care of your father's sheep. They're not even your own. You're 15 years old. And all of a sudden, Samuel, the Lord's prophet, comes and anoints you with oil and says, you're going to be king someday. What do you do now? You start strutting around the house, telling your older brothers, yeah, guys, the king is in the house. Dad, I'm in charge. I'm running this. You go take care of those sheep now. I'm the king, right? Well, David didn't do that. David went right back to tending his father's flocks. He didn't allow that position to change his posture. If you're David, you keep taking care of the sheep. And if you're David, when you get called to the palace, you don't go and assume the throne yourself. You don't tell King Saul, hey, you're done, buddy. My turn. No, you go and you play your harp whenever he asks you to help calm down an anxious king. And when you're David and you're presented with 2 different opportunities to kill King Saul, and if you did that, the throne would be yours, right? You don't take matters into your own hands. Instead, you wait and you trust in God's plan. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. You just said he had 2 opportunities to kill King Saul? Well, let's back it up a little bit. So between David and Goliath and David becoming king, things got kind of messy. Things went kind of crazy pretty fast. So after David had slain Goliath, he knocked him down with a sling and stone. He cut off the head. He destroyed Goliath. They started to celebrate as a nation. They defeated the Israelites defeated the Philistines. And so back then when they celebrated to spread the news, they would write songs. And so this song came out. And here are the lyrics to the song that came out after David and Goliath. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So if you're King Saul and you're hearing this song, you like line 1, Saul has slain his thousands. Yeah. and David his tens of thousands. Wait a minute. King Saul says, wait a minute, I'm the king, and David's getting the credit for tens of thousands? And really, that's when King Saul lost it. You can read about it, but he pretty much went nuts. He started to try to kill David. There's times where he was throwing spears at David and barely missed him. And so David had to flee. David had to get out of there. He had to go on the run and get out of the King Saul's presence because King Saul literally wanted him dead. And so when we think of this time of David waiting around, he's not just in a waiting room, twiddling his thumbs, reading a magazine. Oh, I'm going to be king someday. No, he is literally on the run, running for his life during this 20-year period. And so I want to share one of these times, one of these stories with you from the book of 1 Samuel. And so to set the stage a little bit, David has fled to a cave. He's accumulated a few hundred guys that are following him at this point. But obviously King Saul has the entire army of Israel at his disposal. So Saul is pursuing David, seeking him out. He's got thousands of men in his army looking for David in order to kill him. And so we are going to look at 1 Samuel 24 today. So if you'd like to turn there right now, we're going to look at 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 13, and examine one of the times when David had an opportunity to take Saul's life. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He, that is Saul, came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. He had to go to the bathroom. So he went into a cave. That was the outhouse of the day. Saul had to go to the bathroom just like the rest of us. So he went in the cave. David and his men were in the far back of the cave. The men said to David, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. So here it is. The stage has been set. Saul's in a very precarious position here going to the bathroom. And David and his men are like, man, here he is. And David's guys are like, take him out. You're the anointed king. Go for it. Kill this dude. Assume the throne. God has promised it to you. You're the Lord's anointed. But let's see what David did. It says, then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. So David said, nope, it's not going to happen, guys. I know he's right there. I know I could take him out, but he is still the Lord's anointed. He is still king of Israel. It continues, then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. So as he's waiting to become king, David is still humbling himself, literally putting his forehead to the ground before the man who's trying to take his life. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. How he just proved it. Like, dude, I had you. I've got a piece of your robe. I cut it off. You didn't even notice because you were going to the bathroom. I could have killed you dead, and I didn't do it. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. So just an amazing story. David is waiting on God, waiting to become king, and here's the opportunity. Here it is, and here's a bunch of guys in his ear saying, do it, take him out, kill him. You have every right. And David says, no, I'm going to humbly wait. I'm going to let God take care of this. He's still the king. He's still God's anointed. I'm just going to wait. So David was humble. And he knew, though, even as the anointed king and the eventual future king of Israel, he was still a servant to the true King of Kings. And so David waited. Can you stay humble as you wait for the Lord? Can you keep serving God and remaining faithful as you wait in God's waiting room? That's the challenge. And that's the first thing we see from David. And we hear this echoed in Jesus' words in Matthew 23:12. Jesus said, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The next thing that David taught us is that when we wait on the Lord, our faith is stretched and our intimacy with God is enhanced. How many of you have noticed that in the book of Psalms, we hear this phrase over and over, how long? How long, O Lord? Or the phrase, wait on the Lord. It's all throughout the Psalms if you study them. And David is responsible for writing many of these Psalms. So his personal diary that God has given us through the book of Psalms has shown us these periods of waiting in his life. Waiting on the Lord is good for us. It helps us to develop patience, endurance. It helps us to exercise that faith. It helps to stretch us. It's not fun to wait. And there's nothing fun about what David was going through. He was running for his life, waiting for God to show up. I want to read Psalm 13 to you so that you can get a picture of how David felt. I would guess that he wrote this psalm either during this time of waiting or in reflecting on it years later. Psalm 13 starts out, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But, that's an important but. When we see but, yet, or therefore in the Bible, we know that something good is coming. And so this first section, man, Paul or David has laid it out. How long? He sounds depressed. He sounds upset. He doesn't enjoy waiting, but... Verse 5, but I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And I heard the voices of our people today singing the praises of God just a few minutes ago. And I know that many of you are in the waiting room of God right now, and yet you continue to praise him. So as you're waiting on God, as you're waiting for those dreams and those directions to come to be, keep praising your God. Let him stretch you. Get intimate with Jesus. Another thing that David taught us is that as we wait, God will actually teach you to grow your gift. Grow your gift. So that way when the time comes, when you're called up to the big leagues, when that dream is ready to come to be, you're ready to go. You're ready to go. And so we look at David's period of waiting, and it was actually pretty intense for him. We get that now, right? We see that he was on the run. He had thousands of men seeking him out, trying to kill him. King Saul himself was trying to actively take his life. And he had temptations come along. He had the chance to kill the king. He had other temptations come his way, and he overcame them. Waiting to be king actually made David a great king. And as we'll see next week when we look at the success, we'll see that David became an extremely successful king over Israel and Judah. He was successful because of the waiting. He had acquired the character of a king in the waiting. Journalist, author, and speaker Malcolm Gladwell has come up with the concept of the 10,000-hour rule. And his principle holds that if you do 10,000 hours of deliberate practice, you will become world-class in your field. And that sounds like a lot. 10,000 hours. You want me to do 10,000 hours of practice before I actually can be good at something? Well, it sounds overwhelming, but you can actually accomplish this if you do the math, 20 hours of work a week for 10 years of your life. Or in David's case, 20 years of waiting. So David had over 10,000 hours to perfect his craft. The big idea that Malcolm Gladwell comes away with is that our natural ability requires a huge amount of investment and time and effort and practice in order to become manifest. Don't waste your waiting. That's the point. Use your time of waiting to grow your gift so that when God calls you up to the big leagues, you'll be ready. Psalm 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Now, David had to wait 2 decades to become Israel's king. However, with God, a delay like that, it really isn't that unusual. It's not that crazy for God to make someone wait like that. Waiting is typical of the way that God brings about his promises and his purposes. God's not in a hurry. Sorry, guys. He's not like us. I don't see him frazzled about schedules and trying to match up calendars and make sure that he makes every appointment. God has all the time in the world. In fact, God is bigger than time. And you know what? He's certainly not limited by time. And so throughout the Bible, we see God promising things, but then he also has people wait to receive those promises. We look at Noah, and God said, I'm going to flood the whole earth. I'm going to flood the world. I'm only going to save you and your family. That flood didn't come for over 100 years after that. David promised Abraham and Sarah a child. They had to wait decades to have that baby. Isaac was 100 and Sarah was 90 years old when it happened. They had to wait patiently on the Lord. God made Jacob wait 14 years for the wife that he actually wanted. Now, that's Jacob from the Bible, not this Jacob. I did have to wait a little while to convince my wife to marry me, but thank goodness it wasn't 14 years. Whew, that's a long time to wait for the wife you want. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. For centuries, they cried out to God for deliverance and for help. And they had to wait 430 years before they returned to their promised land. God's people had to wait thousands of years for our Messiah, Jesus Christ, to come. The very first prophecy about God sending Jesus Christ into the world came in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, right after the very first sin. Jesus was prophesied about. God the Father told this to the serpent, to Satan. He said, "Jesus will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And we know that that prophecy came to be on the cross. Satan had his chance. He struck the heel of Jesus. Jesus died on that cross. But by dying on the cross, he crushed Satan's head. Definitely worth the wait. And for the last 2,000 years, we've been waiting patiently for the return of Jesus. After he ascended, he said, "I will return in the same way I'm going now." Next Sunday is the first week of Advent. We're going to celebrate Advent for a few weeks here. And Advent is the period of the church calendar where we get ready for Christmas, where we celebrate and anticipate the coming of the birth of Jesus. And Advent literally means waiting. And so together as a church, we will anticipate that great celebration of Christmas together. And so as you think through that, I encourage you to echo Pastor Zach's prayer, not to make it all about ourselves, but to make it about others, to make it about the glory of Jesus Christ. As we wait for his return, as we wait to celebrate his birth, let's make it about others and make it about our Lord and King. So we've all had to wait for things in life, and like David, I'm not immune to this. And so I just wanted to share a little bit of my journey, my personal story of waiting on God to lead me into ministry here at the Cross. So let's jump back to April of 1995, when I was in sixth grade. I went through the confirmation program at Christ Church Lutheran in Phoenix, Arizona, which only like 10 of you clapped for when he mentioned Phoenix, Arizona. So don't know what's up with that. It's a great place to grow up and live. And I turned out okay, I think. Anyway, April 1995, I'm in sixth grade. I'm going through the confirmation program, just like some of your kids are going through with Mark right now. And so there are amazing lessons on God's love and grace and forgiveness and the fact that I have eternal life. And I had the opportunity to publicly proclaim my faith in front of my whole church, but none of that was my favorite part. My favorite part of confirmation was the confirmation party that came after. Because the thing about the confirmation party is my parents invited all these people from the church, people I didn't even know were showing up, pastors were showing up, and that's all good and great, but the thing that they showed up with was cards full of checks and cash. That's right. It was a big day. My birthday's in November, and so to have this amazing party for me in April was like Christmas and my birthday and everything all wrapped up into one, and it was all for me. Sorry, siblings. Sorry, everybody else. This is all about me today. I think I might have missed the point of the whole confirmation process at that point. But anyway, it was a cool day. I remember that day. One of the best little paydays of my sixth grade life, definitely. But despite all that cold, hard cash, despite those checks coming in, the best gift I received that day was, that was the day that I was first told that I'd be a pastor someday. My pastor pulled me aside for a moment and didn't know what he was going to say and just pulled me aside and said, "Jacob, you're going to be a great pastor someday." And that was it. And to me, that was that anointing moment in my life. A seed was planted. What? I'm going to be in sixth grade. What is the guy talking about? I still got junior high school, college. I got all this stuff to go through. But God planted a seed that day. And so life continued. I went through high school. I went to college, went to the Lutheran University to start my pastoral training. But I ended up not going to seminary right away after college. I moved back to Arizona and I started working in various fields. I did random jobs, worked as a waiter, worked as valeting cars, worked in the financial fields. And I'll admit I made my share of mistakes along the way. I even ended up in jail. Yeah, I worked in juvenile detention for a couple of years. Yeah, so, you know, God just uses these things in amazing ways. And so through all of that, though, odd jobs, working with various people, helping people with their money, working with kids who no longer have their freedom. God changed me. God took those 20 years of life to show me I needed some time. I needed to be refined by his love, by his grace. And this seed that was planted in 1995 was on God's time, not mine. And so in December 2015, just over 20 years after that pastor told me, you'll be a good pastor someday, I started working here at the Cross Mount Dora, my first ever job in full-time church work. So God is amazing. To him be the glory. To him be the glory. And so he makes it worth the wait. He makes it worth the wait. Psalm 27, 13 and 14 says this, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He's got amazing plans for you, and sometimes he's simply asking you to wait. Every single one of us is waiting for something in our life at this moment. Some people are waiting to have a child, and it's typical to wait about 9 months to have a child, but some people have to wait years for that child, and you're waiting. Some of you are waiting just for a spouse to have that child with, and you've been waiting for that right person to come along. Maybe you're waiting for some recognition or some rewards at work, and you've been diligently working and staying humble and true and working with integrity while others are getting ahead by cheating, manipulating the system, and you're waiting for that recognition. Almost every single one of us has some form of illness, pain, or suffering in our life, and we're just waiting for that deliverance, waiting for healing, waiting for relief in this very moment. All of us have people in our lives that aren't saved, people that don't know Jesus Christ yet. And so we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to act in their life. We are waiting on God to do something big in the hearts of those people. We find ourselves waiting on God to change people, to change those near and dear to us. They just need to change. They need something to happen in their life, God. And maybe you're even waiting on God to change you right now. So if you're currently in the midst of waiting on God, if you are currently waiting, sitting in God's waiting room, please know you're not alone. Please know that you're not alone. And I want to share this next passage of scripture for you today. These are God's words. This is truth from the word of God, from the mouth of God. And these words were written for you today. Lamentations 3, 19 through 26. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well, and my soul is downcast within me. And maybe that's how some of you are feeling in this moment. But then the author gives us one of those words that we like to see, yet, which means good news is coming. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the books in the New Testament, put it this way in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. God's got glory for you. And it took David 20 years to see that glory. It took David 20 years to become king. But the cool thing is that he then ruled Israel for 40 years. God gave him a double portion as king. So double that time of waiting as a time of success as king of all Israel. So be assured today that God always makes it worth the wait. God always makes it worth the wait. You know, if you're hungry and you want to eat in a hurry, you can jump on over to Wendy's or McDonald's and go through the drive-thru and grab that Happy Meal and eat it before you even pull out of the parking lot, right? You can eat if you want to eat fast. But if you want a gourmet meal, you got to wait. You're going to have to wait because great meals don't happen quickly. They take time. They don't happen easily. They take some skill. They take some practice. I've never heard of anybody deciding to put food in the microwave because that's going to make it taste better than if I put it in the oven or the crock pot. It's not going to make it taste any better than the oven or the crock pot. We use the microwave when we want to eat fast. We use the oven when we want to eat well. And I think that we have a God who does not give us microwave promises. We use God's promises in a crockpot sort of way. God slow cooks his promises. God slow cooks his people. Am I right? Some of you are a little tough, a little stubborn. Am I right? Need a little tenderization. And that microwave isn't going to help you. You need that slow cooker. You need that time. You need God to get to work on you. And it's going to take some time. You need to be seasoned. You need to be slow cooked. You can always almost plan on the fact that God will make you wait for what is best. He's never late. He's never late, but he's seldom quick. But of this I can assure you, when God's plan is for you to wait, he will always make it worth the wait. Amen. That's true in this life, but it's also true in the eternal life to come. The life of glory and praise of God forever. And so I want to return just for a moment to that last verse of Lamentations. It says, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, what is the salvation of the Lord? Well, that's two things. That is relief and saving in this life. God does provide that at times. He does give us that child, that spouse, that relief, that pain-free life. But salvation is eternal life in Jesus Christ in heaven as well. Eternal life for all who believe. Jesus Christ went to the cross so that you could believe in him today. And today is all about waiting, but today is not the day to wait on God anymore, to believe in him as your Savior. If you've been waiting on God to do something in your life and show up just so that you can say he's real, today's the day to be done with that kind of waiting. Today is the day to say yes to Jesus Christ. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, came to this earth humbly, came to this earth as a man, suffered and died on the cross for you and me. And then he rose, gloriously rose by the power of the Holy Spirit, bursting through the tomb, defeating death forever so that we would have the promise of eternal life forever. 1 billion praises, 1 billion stars worshiping and glorifying God for all time. We might think 1 billion, that's impossible. No, we will praise God billions and billions of times. And that promise is yours if you simply believe in Jesus Christ. We have hope that everything will be made right because God himself waits patiently for you to believe that. He wants you to believe the truth of this gospel message today so that you will be saved. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So maybe you've been waiting your whole life on God, but you know what? He's been waiting on you. God knows how to wait, and he is waiting on you. He wants to give you abundant life and eternal life, and all he asks is that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you're waiting on Jesus to act, I pray that he acts right now in this place, in your heart. Jesus loves you, died for you, rose for you, and has a place for heaven in you. He simply asks you to believe. Now let me conclude today by going back to that be kind, rewind phrase. So we no longer live in that be kind, rewind culture. I think time has moved on a little bit. And even though we still have a VCR at home, maybe most of you don't at this point. And so that's a little dated. That's become a thing of the past. But we've made some technological advances along the way in the past few decades. And so let me conclude with a little more modern example. How many of you have ever been online trying to watch a video and you're ready to watch that video? And instead of seeing your video, you see this. Yeah, that's buffering. Oh, buffering. We hate buffering. But buffering is God's modern day term for waiting. That's waiting. There it is. So we're going to spend the next 15 minutes just staring at the buffering. So you guys all can learn what it's like to wait. The amazing thing, you know, Mark Crossan pointed this out. He said, as long as buffering is happening, that means something is happening. And buffering is a lot better than check your connection, right? So if it's buffering, that means that video is coming. That means eventually that video is going to load. There's something happening in the background. And so just like we wait for those online videos to play, I believe God is doing some buffering in your life today. Even when you can't see it, God is doing something. There is something happening in the background, and God is buffering in your life. God's got dreams for you guys. God's got plans for you guys. God has amazing things for your life, for this life, and for the life of eternal glory with him. And so if you're sitting in God's waiting room today, remember David and take away these few things. Stay humble, stretch your faith, get intimate with God, and grow your gift. Because I promise you, it's worth the wait. God always makes it worth the wait. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being a God who is patient with us. Thank you for being a God willing to wait for me to get my stuff together. You're the one that got my stuff together. I can't even claim that, God. You got me together. You took 2 decades to get me up on this stage, and I thank you for that, God. God, for every single one of us in your waiting room right now, I pray for your promises to come true. God, help us see that you are doing something in the background even when we can't see it. And for anybody here who has been waiting on you just to simply believe in you, I pray that that time of waiting would be over in their life right now. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this place so that they may come to faith in you, God, that they may come to know you, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior of their life. God, you're worth the wait. Your plans are worth the wait. You have amazing things in store for us. I can't wait to see what you're going to do in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.